Because the men are not as sensitive as the women, never have been and never will be. We weren't designed that way. There are some of us that can touch God a little better than others, but actually, that would mean the women can't speak in tongues. Wow. They couldn't sing. You get the idea? How ridiculous that is. The reason that this has been broadcasted, I just had a little problem in my church, and a man left because a woman had the audacity to have a little authority. And Sister David, she had authority too. Came right from God. Yes. And you respected that. Wouldn't it have been awful if someone had come along and preached to you that she could not say anything in church? Yeah. Thank God for our women. Thank God for this mother in Israel. Hallelujah. She undoubtedly has changed many lives because she was able to speak out and say something. Hallelujah. Come on up here, elder, and do whatever you're supposed to do. Is it Brother Elms or Brother? Oh, I see. All right. Whoever it is. Listen, the Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. That's all I'm trying to do.
So this poem is on your piece of paper that they gave you. And from what I understand, it was one that she specifically chose herself for this reason. It's called Safely Home. I am now at home in heaven, also happy, also bright. There is perfect joy and beauty in this everlasting light. All the pain and grief are over, every restless tossing past. I am now at peace forever, safely home in heaven at last. Did you wonder I so calmly trod the valley of the shade? Oh, but Jesus, love illumined every dark and fearful glade. And he came himself to meet me in that way so hard to tread. And with Jesus' arms to lean on, could I have no one doubt or dread? Then you must not grieve so sorely, for I love you dearly still. Try to look beyond earth's shadows. Pray to trust our Father's will. There is work still waiting for you, so you must not idly stand. Do your work while life remaineth. You shall rest in Jesus' land. When that work is all completed, he will gently call you home. Oh, the rapture of the meeting. Oh, the joy to see you come.
My name is Todd. I'm known as the number three son. And I'm going to do my best to tell you what a special person she was to me. My story goes back 45 and a half years. There's somebody that loved children enough to open their house up to one more. If ever in my life I saw the face of God, it was in her. I had a lot of ideas of things I wanted to say, but they're just not there. She has touched many lives in many special ways. But most of all, her legacy is in me and is carried into my sons, and as God will it continue from there. She has been a mother to a lot of us in this place. She taught us how to have a sense of humor. She always felt that a water fight was fair on both sides, young and old. she always felt that children need to have a childhood. They need to be able to play. And because of that, that's how I taught my sons. And sometimes they'll get a little goofy, but they know how to play. One of the things that she always did was sing through adversity. She taught me in the darkest times, there's always a song. And I still hang on to that. Many times when I'm down and out or my spirit is broken, there will come a song to my lips and I'll be able to sing it and it'll lift me up. If anything in my life has taught me that, Katie taught me that. I'm going to miss her deeply because she was more than just a surrogate mother. She was a very close friend to me. We would talk many times over many issues. She always had wisdom. She always had wonderful words. And in many times when my sorrows would come, when I listened to her struggles and I listened to her, how she come out of it and how she would have a worship on her lips, it made my situations always diminish. And I realized that if God would take care of her, he'll take care of me. I'm going to miss her. I'm going to miss our phone calls. I miss not being there today. But I held her hand and I told her I loved her. And for that, I'm very thankful. God has been good to me and allowed me to have her. And I look forward to the day when I see her again. Thank you.
Back, she always reached out to me and always encouraged me. And, you know, I don't know how many prayers that if they weren't prayed, would it take for somebody to not be saved? Because I'll tell you, I think her prayers are a big part of why I'm here right now. You know, if I could smile through my crying, though, I'll do it, because, you know, I feel bad for us because we're separated from such a great friend. But I feel so good for Sister Katie because I know that she's home. And that's, I mean, all the promises, she's receiving them right now. All those promises of his word, you know, and his word, you know, Romans 11 speaks of heroes of faith. And if I was to write a book of Romans myself, she would be in my chapter with the heroes of faith. And I thank God for the David family all together. You know, Elder and Pastor David, if it wasn't for that family, I would be lost. I thank God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I was 6 years old when I came to this church back in the 60s, and I've known her for 40 years, and she watched me grow up. She watched my teen years, and a good portion of it. It's a lot of anger, a lot of rebellion, but a lot of fear of God was in me. And I went on to have a family and have children. And you know, we don't recognize the people that seem so, you know, she wasn't fancy. She didn't own this, she didn't own that. But she was, she had power with God. And those prayers, I know she was praying. And my mom was living for the Lord. I know Sister Katie was praying. She had to have been praying. And I came back a mess. And I had little people with me, trailing along with me. And she took them. Sister Katie took them under her wing. And they were like her babies. You know, you don't realize how much you have in a church like this until one of the pillars. She's never going to be replaced. It's not going to happen. But I remember one day my kids started turning into teenagers. Oh, God. And being a single parent, and I would go to her house so often and visit with her, and we would talk. And just one of these times, the youngest one, Priscilla, she's not here today. I don't think she'd mind me saying this, but she was giving me a bad time. And I was at the house one day with Sister Katie, and we were... It's a funny thing, I'm actually staying in the room that me and Sister Katie were in when she had to give Marcella a good talking to. And there was a dining room table in that room. And she was sitting on the other side of it. And we were going to have some pizza. We were going to have something to eat. And I think I had a couple of my kids with me. And I sat down and I was just, my heart was heavy. You know, a mad mom, you know, I was just like, I can't take any more about what Priscilla's doing. You know, I was sitting there, and Sister Katie, she had a tender heart for Priscilla. Her and Priscilla had something going on. No matter what Priscilla Ann could be doing, she always had a good relationship with Sister Katie. And I sat there, and I started blah, 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 complaining about what this kid was doing. And she looked me right, you know, all of our conversations prior to this had always been so sweet. Sister Katie would never dream of hurting anybody. She would never dream of it. She always had a wonderful word of wisdom to give, just, you know. But she had to, because of the condition I was in, she had to let me have it. And she was sitting there, and I said, that's it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I think this is about it. And she said, all of a sudden, the tone of her voice and how she said it, she said, don't you ever. And I went, I sat up straight in my chair. She goes, don't you ever give up on Priscilla. And I looked at her. I looked at her. I mean, her blue eyes are looking at me. I'm going. And then she kind of like pulled the syringe out. And I'm going, oh, God. I could feel my hands on my bootstraps. Pulling them up. Both boots, pulling them up. Because we were headed for some treacherous waters not too long after that. And I know she was praying in the background for Marcel to hang on. And I got a picture right now in my mind of my daughter. You know, I give God the glory for where my daughter's at today in God. I give God the glory. I give God the glory. Because you know that day that she told me, get a hold of yourself. You know, God can do anything. And hope leaped upon me. Her faith in God, it's like she covered me in it. Because I didn't have no more, I ran out. And she covered me in that. And I thank God for that day, because my daughter has two children, now her husband and her are in church. I give God the glory for this. This is not the hand of man. This is not the hand of mom. God did this work because somebody waited and believed in him. And I can look back sometimes, you know, my daughter has two babies she's wrestling with in the back benches, but I can see my daughter holding her youngest when she's about 7 months old. And I see, you know, sometimes parents want to turn around and see if they're getting enough of God. Your kids, are they getting touched? You, they're not at the altar, God. You know, she's back there wrestling with these kids. And, but you know what? I'll turn around and go, and there's Priscilla holding one baby in this arm, and this arm's up here stretched up. Yes. Face lifted up, crying out to God. And I think, Lord, if it wasn't for a friend that would cloak you in their faith and get you up, this is what she did. She lived a life of that. All the Colton Church could testify, she lived a life of cloaking you in her faith for God. I thank God for her.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's worship God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for doing this. Thank you, Jesus.
If there was a picture dictionary, and I don't even, a biblical picture dictionary, the picture for intercessory prayer warrior would have been Elder Sister Katie David. She was a woman that loved to pray. And the back hall of this church is going to ring very hollow before services, because she would be in that back hallway and she would be touching God and she would be praying for the service and she would be praying for the preacher and she would be praying for everybody that was in there and the people that she knew were going to be coming and asking the Lord if he would somehow touch them. She was a precious lady, and she would come walking out, and you could never be in the Mully Grubs around Elder Sister David. I mean, it was just, if you had a look on your face, she would just, oh, Brother Sailor, I am so blessed. And you would look and you'd see her come walking up on a walker, limping. Knew she was in pain, but yet she was just talking about how blessed she was. She was a precious, precious, precious woman, and she is going to be very sorely missed. She loved people. She loved God. And she loved the church. And if you had a conversation with her, you knew that it was either going to be about her family, people, or the church. And I'm just thankful that she was able to influence my family. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. What a legacy this dear woman left for us today. Another great song that she loved, and it's written by our former superintendent's dad, Andrew D. Urshan. sunshine in the shadows. Praise God. There'll be sunshine. If you know this song, help me sing it here this today. Let's do the verse, I mean the chorus, and then we'll try the first verse. There is sunshine in the shadow. There is sunshine in the rain. There is sunshine in our sorrows, when our problems are filled with pain. There is sunshine when we're burdened. There is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine, blessed sunshine all the way. When my life is burdened with sorrow, and it seems all help is gone, Jesus whispers, do not falter, I will leave thee not alone. And somehow amidst my trials, how it is I cannot see, still I hear a voice from heaven gently saying, follow me. Well, there is sunshine in the shadow. Blessed sunshine all the way. One more time. There is sunshine in the shadows. There is sunshine in the rain. There is sunshine in our sorrows, when our hearts are filled with pain. There is sunshine when we're burdened. There is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine, all the way.
All right. Now, every once in a while, you know, you had to know my mom. She had one leg shorter than the other, thanks to a drunk driver. And so she'd throw down her cane and she'd go, can't put it out. And I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? About once a month she'd do that. She said, well, honey, God's going to heal me either here or over there. Thought I'd give him another chance tonight. She had about over two feet of scars on her body, thanks to cancer surgeries and automobile accidents. She really flipped one car, did a really good job of it, and went off the road. Big 8x8 post came right down through the roof, went into the driver's seat. Of course, she wasn't wearing her seatbelt. You know, that was my mom. She finally got the revelation as she got a little older. Because I told her, you ain't taking my kids for a ride anymore. This is the last time. Where's little Risa? You remember that conversation? I said, this is the last time. She's going with you because you let your grandbabies run all over this car. That's it, Mom. It's all done. She's got to wear a seatbelt. It wasn't minutes later when we got a call. There had been a horrible automobile accident. A drunk driver came through an intersection and hit the car from the side. And my mother put a dent in the dash, about 8 inches or so, I don't know how deep, with her hip. So she got it all wired together and lost 4 inches. And my daughter had a blue whelp from here all the way down. The window next to her was burst out. It was just the mercies of God. She'd have been airborne. You just had to know my mom. You know, the night she died, we were having a revival service, and evangelist called me before we had revival started. He said, you want to cancel revival? I said, you don't know my mom. My mom would say, let's have church. Amen. Now, we're trying our best in an hour and a half or two to give you a capsule that you can take with you the rest of your days of a woman who affected you for eternity. But the best way to do it is feel the spirit of the God she served. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the best way. Because when you yield to the spirit of the God she served, you will be impacted. Hallelujah. We're going to hear a tape in a few minutes, and we might sing another time that song, because I just feel like we just need to worship. There is sunshine in the shadow. And you know, Aunt Laverne, you look at these folks here. This is what she lived for. She wasn't a materialist. She didn't eat all that junk. Now, my mom, you know, she was just not all there. She said, when I die, just throw my body in a garbage can. I don't need it anymore. That's why you don't see any gold on this casket, all right? All right? That's how she was. She just lived life. And in that, my mom preached her own funeral. We're fixing to hear that tape in a few minutes. Because I had surgery and Father's Day just a few weeks ago, I couldn't be here. And we honored 3 men in this church. One did not have yet the Holy Ghost. You know, that's a church. Reaching for those that ain't got it and encouraging those that got it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Brother Albert. Hallelujah. That's my Bible study back there. I'm telling you what. My mother paid attention to the people that nobody else paid attention to. Some of us are so worried about who's who and who's not. Fooey on all that mess. Fooey on all that mess. Those, the who's who gets plenty of attention. And then they have to deal with that. But it's the people that are hurting and the people. I used to get so mad at her. I say, Mom, you're just too nice. Now, obviously, I don't have that problem. Mom, you're too nice. Because people would take her kindness for weakness, and they just keep on doing what they want to do. Oh, yeah. If Katie's praying for me, if Aunt Katie's praying for me, I know I'll be all right. Hallelujah. You know, and I want people to do better. Amen. But she prayed for me for 10 years when I was lost, when I would have split hell wide open. When I say, you call this God, I call this a bunch of junk. I was talking about the politics and the human interaction and the people eating people. You know, as a PK, you grow up, you see all that stuff. But this funeral here today, or this homecoming service today, is for 2 people, I think. Pastors' wives. Because pastors' wives and ministers' wives, you know, the minister has got his hands clave to the sword and he's hacking through the jungle. And the minister's wife is there, trying to eat the meat and throw away the bones. But a lot of what is transferred to the next generation comes through the women. You're going to hear on this tape today. Thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. She didn't have good sense, I'm telling you. I'm just so thankful. That's the kind of mother I had. She'd been hurt by the best of them. We had an evangelist. I talk to the preachers now. The rest of you are not here, okay? We had an evangelist stand right here, and he said, "Brother David don't know the will of God for this church, but I do. Who's following me out of here?" Man, it's a good thing I wasn't here. I would have lost what Holy Ghost I had left because I was in the process of backsliding at Bible school. We won't go there. You know what my dad did? He just smiled. I'm telling you, I was raised by folks that were so nice, so sweet. Someday I might get there. Until then, I just say I'm sorry a lot. Because I just see a bunch of junk around a lot of times in folks and sometimes in me. So this service is for ministers' wives and ministers' wives that are going to be ministers' wives. How to go through the deals of life. How to worship in the face of adversity. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of living to get there. It takes a lot of living to learn how to say hallelujah anyway. Amen. She taught me right. Because they gave me a local for my last surgery, and I was singing while he was cutting on me. "Doctor, you mind if I sing a while?" "His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful." You know, when I get scared, that's what I do. I sing. And they was cutting on me, and the anesthesiologist, pardon the personal reference, this is my mother's funeral. All right? "Excuse me, sir, you're going to have to stop singing. You're pushing your bowel out." "Okay." Sorry. I'm telling you, it just don't pay to have good sense. You just might as well have a good time living for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing it again. Oh, there is sunshine in the shadow. Oh, there is sunshine in the rain. Oh, there is sunshine in our sorrow. Oh, if our heart are filled with pain, there is sunshine when we're burdened. Oh, there is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine. Oh, blessed sunshine all the way. Let me recommend him to you, for I have found no friend like him. He's the one who'll never deceive you, but he'll stay with you to the end. If you would have peace and comfort, let his banner be unfurled. He was lifted up on Calvary, and his name will save the world. Oh, there is sunshine in the shadow. Oh, there is sunshine in the rain. Oh, there is sunshine in our sorrow. If our heart are filled with pain, there is sunshine when we're burdened. There is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine, blessed sunshine all the way. Oh,
there is sunshine in the shadow. There is sunshine in the rain. There is sunshine in our sorrow. If our hearts are filled with pain, there is sunshine when we're burdened. There is sunshine when we pray. There is sunshine, heavenly sunshine, blessed sunshine all the way. We give you glory, we give you honor for our life. Hallelujah, that was living, oh God, a life that was lived to give you honor. Hallelujah, a life that was lived to the fullest. We thank you, Jesus, that we have you to call. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The day or a few weeks after she got hit by a drunk driver, she was on this bed that rocks like this and then to this side. They slosh the fluid around in the lungs so it doesn't develop infection. And I go there, stand by her bed, and after 15 minutes, I walk on this side. Anybody see her in that condition? Anybody remember that, some of you? And I'd stand on the other side, and I'd talk to her. But you know what? She was going down, and I went there. Before midweek service, Mr. David, we're putting your mom on a ventilator on the next shift. There's nothing else we can do for her. I'm like, I already got one parent on a vent. I can't handle this. And I came here and I said, church, we ain't having church tonight. We're going to pray the way we know how to pray when we have to pray. You see, you don't always pray the way you ought to pray. Because we got option B and C and D and all these other things. But you know what? I remember being over here. And I said, here's how we're going to pray. We're going to pray God, taker, or healer. Devil's a liar. And we commenced to pray. And, you know, you get that kind of praying in your church and the neighbors hear it, you don't need an alarm company. Amen. Because they got a hold of the horns of the altar and they're touching God. Hallelujah. And angels are going back and forth between the heavenlies. Hallelujah. And where they are. And I went to the hospital, and for the first time in weeks, maybe it was 6 weeks, I don't remember, she was in her right mind, and didn't put her on a vent, and she stuck around to straighten us all out for 14 more years. 15 more years. Now, what I'm going to say is somewhat sensitive, and I don't want anybody to get weird on me or get any ideas, because I love my father to pieces. He was a straight arrow. He was a good, solid man. But this 16-year-old girl that you see that married this big grizzly bear from California, and he drug her out here, poor thing. She used to say, I thought all your relatives is mad at each other because they talk at the same time. And the way they talk, oh, really? Is that how it is? Really? Oh, you know, that's just how Syrians are. My wife thought the same when I brought her out from Arkansas. We had to talk about that. No, honey, you see, we just get excited. We just like to get right in there. We have a lot of opinions, and some of them are good and right. Amen. But when my father was, well, when she was 55 years old, my father was stricken with something that the doctors couldn't explain that paralyzed him from his neck down. And he was, and God arranged it. I didn't realize till I heard today what you're going to hear in a few minutes. Why God did it the way he did it. You see, my father was on life support for 5.5 years or whatever. And I'd bring preachers in there and some of the young ones, plus God, prayer, faith, save, sick, go in there, lay hands on them. I'm like, dude, you ain't never seen anybody this sick and still alive. I don't want to kill your faith. Maybe this is the one that's going to pray the right prayer. 5.5 years on life support is a long time. The doctors say 5.5 years on a vent, they never heard of it. So we go into the room. We pray for my father. Excuse me, but when I pray for people, usually I feel the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, come through me and go into my hand a lot of times and into the people. My father was closer to God flat on his back than he was up administrating the church. And we'd go in there and we'd pray for him and we'd feel it coming through our hand and into us. It's like, and I could take you right now to the 3-block area where invariably the minister would say, well, Brother David, we don't know what God's doing, but I sure felt God in there. He is doing something. So as we are always trying to figure out what is going on here, what is going on here, we're fasting, we're praying, we're doing everything we know to be right in the sight of God, calling people that I might have offended, apologizing to them, cleaning my heart, cleaning my life. God, if it's me, I don't want it to be me standing in the way of my dad's healing. So about 5 years, we're in that 3-block area, and the minister says, well, Brother David, we don't know what God's doing, but man, he sure is doing something. And this is just a personal story. You excuse me, but I want to give you a picture of what's going on here. I said, well, Brother so-and-so, only thing I can figure out is God's using this to touch people. Couldn't have been touched any other way. Sometimes we question, why do we suffer? God spoke to me and he said, yeah, and you were one of those people. Well, being the know-it-all that I usually am, I said, oh, God, I'm fasting, I'm praying, church is growing. I start arguing with God. Well, you know who won that one. And a few months later, same thing happened. And I said, the only sense, and I'm stopping, and I'm measuring the words. I mean, people flew in from any other places and came and stood by his bed and wept. Why you, Brother David? You wouldn't hurt a flea. You never. And when he could talk before the vent was in his throat permanently, he'd say, others suffer. Jesus suffered. Why not me? And one more time, I said, well, you see, only sense I can make of this is God's using it to touch people. Couldn't have been touched any other way. And the Lord said, yeah, one of them people is you. And I started weeping. You're right, Lord. My spirit. I'm going, you're right. It wasn't very long before my father then passed away. She was 55 when she started nursing him, and she was just 60 or so when he passed away. She married this insensitive grizzly bear of a guy who just going forward. And she tagged along behind him all those years, just try to do the best she could, or just try to just be a good pastor's wife, you know. I haven't found the book yet that they wrote for pastor's wives, but when they do, I'll print it and give you a copy. The real book about how it really is. But when he died, my mother changed. And my perspective is this, that if you'll allow it to me, all those years she was hoping and wishing that, you know the fairy tale, everything's just going to come into focus and everything's just going to be wonderful, and it never happened. He's too busy dealing with church deals. You saw a picture of him in there on the phone. Did you see that picture of my dad on the phone? It's the day before cordless. Now we got these little things we stick in our ears, right? My mother always said, if evolution were true, and we are adapting ourselves to our environment, then your dad would grow a phone out of the side of his head. That's what she said. That's the kind of life she lived. He's always just too busy to give her. But she didn't care. She was 16. She didn't know any better. She just, you know, she didn't read all those romance novels and have all that input that you should be a this and you should be a that and, you know, have a certain blazer in the briefcase. She loved kids and she loved hurting people and she did what she did best. But she changed when my father died. Her personality bloomed. I guess she kind of said, well, I guess I'm just stuck with this and gonna just do it. And she changed from a shy, timid, you know, easily embarrassed person. I remember my mom could, you never seen anybody could blush like my mother. Whew, she had the right complexion. She looked like a stoplight. Man, she would just. But when my daddy died, the Spirit of God rose up in her. She became a mother in Israel in this church. And I'd hear her praying back here. You just had to hear it. You ain't never heard anybody pray like that. Oh, God, touch so-and-so. They ain't doing right. You know it, God. Talk to them right now. Loud. I mean, the neighbors over here could hear. You know, she'd be telling off on Brother Kenneth Haney and everybody else. And, oh, God, help them and help them and help them not. She prayed for people here at Brother Smith's church. Help them not to forget where they came from. Help them not to forget what a move of the Holy Ghost feels like. And I'd be like, oh, God, what's he going to say about me? It was scary. It was. Because she didn't care who she prayed about or with or whatever. She just let her rip. And then she'd come gimping into church, you know. Hallelujah. God's good. And I just started weeping because some of these things I'm putting together as I'm hearing. You see, I wasn't there on Father's Day. Some things just went for me. I didn't know some of that information. I just started weeping. She was 60 years old before she really decided that life was not going to be found in relationships, but in a relationship with the only one able. Now, I'm not preaching that everybody needs to be single and all that stuff. Don't you get weird on me. All right? I thank God for a good wife who puts up with me. Amen. God put her in my life, amen, to help me see myself better. And Lord knows I need it. I mean that. But she taught us to worship in the face of adversity. And it took her 60 years till she got to a place. You know, my kids got their life and all this. You know, I think I'll just have me a good time. I remember the trip that she made to Arkansas. And I think it was her and Bernice. You know, a couple of old ladies in a Lincoln Continental blasting down Highway 40. Somebody said, well, Sister Katie, aren't you worried? Somebody going to knock you in the head? She said, oh, well, hallelujah. We're just going to have a good time anyway. That was her mentality. And we get so weighted down with the things of life that we second guess other people and we're not real ourselves. It's kind of a protective mechanism that we all have. Amen. Thank God that we can all become real in Him. Friday night, I'm preaching these things to the church. And I said, Sister Katie has thrown back her mantle. You remember the intercessory prayer? You remember her stumping around here on part of a body? You remember how she encouraged you when you were down and fixing to throw in the towel? Now, who's going to pick up the mantle? And I would say 50 to 60 people rose out of their chair. And they just start, praise God. God's good. I'm going to worship God. Hallelujah. Amen. Some ran and some cried and some danced and some sat there. You know, that's all right. They're coming along. And I told them, don't any of you folks get crazy at the funeral and go pushing her around on a victory march because I don't want to have to repair the walls. All right? Now you just had to been there. It's a private joke, I guess. I don't know. And the next day, a lady came and she said, Pastor, I don't know what you call it, but during the service last night, I saw your mother. What? And we all sit down. She said, yeah. And she was looking back over her shoulder with a big smile on her face as if to say, I made it. And she was running. And then she stopped and she looked down at her feet because they were whole. And she running. Been so long since I've seen my mom run. Went through a couple of tall pillars and she was just oh so small. The lady looked up, saw they were angels, and she entered into a banquet hall, tables as far as the eyes could see, and then she sat down on the side of one of the chairs. And I'll describe it, or I'll try to do it how she did. And she's just sitting kind of on the side of the chair with a sad look at her face. And someone sat down next to her, or could only have been the Lord, and she started unfolding this little napkin. She was sad. And the Lord took that napkin and he put it right in here. Is that what's bothering you? Don't worry. I'm talking about intercessory prayer. I'm talking about souls that you carry that seems like you never get an answer for. God knows. God knows. Don't worry. Don't worry. And that's what he told her. He said, don't worry. And then she's running through a park, and she sees a man dressed in a suit. Could only have been that gorilla from California. And he grabs her and swung her around and around and around. Said, "We've been waiting for you." And then she reaches out her hand, and something is sprinkled into her hand, and she looks back at the church, and she goes. And as it's falling down, the lady says, "The church that I was in, we just started worshiping." You just fill in the blanks. I don't know what that was. I just don't know. But I know this lady's not a liar, and she's not a visionary. She didn't even know what to call it. So you wonder why we're not overly sad today. We weep for ourselves. We weep for ourselves. We're going to miss her. But on Friday, somebody's conscience died. On Friday, somebody who could look you in the eye and you start checking yourself out, making sure you're okay, died. And this will just be an old service that you heard about, and an old memory in your mind. Or, you know, if you don't pick up the mantle, that's between you and God. But I'm telling you, it's things like this that make a difference in people's lives. Oh, she wasn't fancy. She wasn't fluffy. She wasn't a social climber. She wasn't all the things we think are important for pastors' wives. She cared about the hurting people. She gave of herself so much so. I used to get mad about that too. She give and give and give and give, and what's left for us? Nothing left to mom and dad. But now I got people calling me from all over the United States saying, "Let me tell you something about your mother. The good memories of my childhood, she gave them to me." One of them said, "All the good memories of my childhood are from her." People, person after person is calling me and saying, "You just don't understand." And I didn't till I start getting these calls. See, I used to get frustrated with my mom. And when I was backslid, I tried to get her liberated, but it just didn't work. And I'm glad it didn't work. Because all she knew how to do was worship in the face of adversity. Amen. Takes a lot of living to get there.
I'd like to say when I start out that if you're looking for a church full of love, you found one. I've been all over most of the United States in revivals and such. I've seen the false love that, "Oh, how are you today?" And then you meet on the street and they wonder who you are. But I'm so thankful that we have the love of God in here. And if you're ever in need of anything, just come around and we'll help you pray for it. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has kept his hand on me. I can't say life has been easy. It hasn't been. But through it all, God has been there. And look at the world and how many hardships they have, and they don't have the Lord. I'm thankful for the Lord, and I'm thankful that for all the different men in here, and I'm thankful for Brother Paul. His family's like my family. And it's just something about them. They're just like my kids. People don't realize. I'm just that way. I remember Ricky running all over Colton looking for you. And you know where he was? He's at the beach. He left church one night with somebody else, and before, after church, and they started talking about it, and I was so scared. I said, oh, so anything could happen to him. And I ran through cow pastures and everything. Somebody'd say, I seen two boys that way, or I seen two boys that way. I was there. And my husband kept saying, let's go home. I said, no, I've got to find him. And next day I found out he went to the beach. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the whole family. I'm thankful for Brother Paul. I thank God for you. And I say, brother, because someday you're going to be here. I just know that I put up too many prayers for you not to be one of us and worship with us. And you know something? You don't have to be perfect to come here. Just come like you are. And I thank God that so many times, my husband was ill for 5.5 years, paralyzed from the neck down, could not even move a finger. And yet, Brother Paul had come over and he mowed the lawn. Sister Priscilla came over and cleaned my house. And little Priscilla has always been my girl, because from when she was little, I mean, just a little girl, she'd come to my house to, you know, with the rest of them. Next thing I know was she'd be cleaning this corner and she'd be cleaning that corner and she'd be, and she had a special way of cleaning that if you ever need a good cleaner and you pay her about $1,000 a day, well, you could just, you just call on her. But I'm thankful for the whole family, Paul. I really am. You have some wonderful kids, and I love every one of them, and I'm so thankful that I had the privilege of knowing you. And the seat's still open by Sister Priscilla. Anytime you want to come, you can fill it. Okay? Thank you. And Brother Bob, he's my partner. When he got the Holy Ghost, I got it all over again. Because I had been praying for him for years to get the Holy Ghost. And, oh, sometimes I thought I couldn't. It was never going to happen. I'd almost give up. I say, no, it can't. And the night he got the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, he got the Holy Ghost. He really got it. I was standing right beside of him, and it was like somebody come and whammed him on the back and knocked it out of his mouth. He was just... And he just started speaking in tongues. And I was just so thankful. And I've just rejoiced ever since then. And you know something, Brother Bob? I believe they have a fishing hole in heaven. And when I get there, I'll go looking for you at the biggest fishing hole there, you know. But I thank God for you. And I thank God for, I remember when Sister Josie wasn't so happy. One day we were, me and my husband was at her house, and things had gone wrong. And she hadn't met you yet. And so I left the house bawling. And my husband kept saying, Katie, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. And I said, I can't stand to see the girls and her suffer. And you know, God knew all the time that it was going to be okay. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God sent him along to, you know, help raise those girls. And I'm so, I just appreciate you, Brother Bob, for everything. And someday you'll find that right fishing spot. And I thank you. Brother Phil, no one could fill your shoes. You've always been there. My husband, if you want to know what a long hour is, try laying in bed and you can't even call out. All he could do is hold his breath until the machine went off to call somebody to his bed. And on Sunday morning, he knew Brother and Sister Baldwin was going to come to see him. And the nurses would say, well, I see you're spry today. You know they're going to come to see you, don't you, after church? And he'd say, yes. And I'm so thankful that they came to see him. He looked forward for it because he knew that they were faithful. And, you know, through all that time, I sat by his bed for the 5.5 years. I slept in the hospital. They finally found out that he did better if I was there. And, you know, it's I got some criticism for it. But I married my husband for better or for worse. And I told him that. And I said, you know something? I hope this is the worst. And I stayed by him, and I'm thankful that I did. But I'm thankful for the people in church that come by and seen him, and the blessings they they gave to me. I don't know. I can look back now. And if you ask me if I could go through it, I'd tell you I couldn't. But you go through it one step at a time. And I'm thankful that the Lord brought him into my life. And I was a little archy girl. I'll tell you how God works. And my folks were gung-ho for church. If there was church, we were there. I don't care if there's church 75 miles away, if it's a youth rally, we were there. On a Monday night, had to go to school the next morning. My folks just, we were there. And I was only 15 and met Ted. And after we got married, we came out here, and his folks lived the Lord just like my folks did. And only God could know that. Only God could know that they were gung-ho for serving the Lord. And see, he brought us together because that was what he, you know, wanted to do. But, you know, I thank God for that. And, you know, we go through life so many times. I'll tell you what, if you sit down by the road and cry, you're going to lose out. You don't know what, in this day and time, people don't know what trouble is, don't know what hardship is. The first church we pastored, we didn't have a bathtub. We took a bath in a wash tub. We didn't have anything practically. We didn't have in just a little room. But yet, when the everything that happened, we just kept going. And that's the way it's been in my life. Whatever happens, you just keep going. You go with it. You just keep on. You don't sit down beside the road and say, well, I can't make it. Or Sister So-and-so had on a certain hat that I didn't like last night, so I don't think I want to go to that church. But you just get in and keep going. And when you fall down by the side of the road or you stumble somewhere, you just keep on going. And that's how you face life. Life is hard. And each person has their hardships in their life. And the ones that lose out is the ones that sit down by the road and say, well, I can't make it. But if you'll just keep on trying, God will give you the strength to make it all the way. He'll give you the strength each and every day. I thank God for that. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 14. And I told God, when I was on the way to the altar, I said, now, God, I'll tell you this. I can't live it. So if I'm going to live for you, you're going to have to live it through me. And God has done it. He's done it ever since then. I haven't lived this road. I haven't walked this road. He's been walking it with me. He's living it. He's living in it through me. But it's in his hands. And I'm so thankful that it's easy because it's in his hands. Just turn it over to him. You turn your life over to him, and you'll be surprised what happens in your life. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that Ted is the pastor here, my son. Now, he always said since a little boy he'd never preach. There ain't no way he'd ever be a preacher. Then he got older, and he said, well, if I ever have to preach, I'll not preach in that church. And then he was really fussing, and his daddy got sick, and he said, well, Dad, I'll take care of it till you get well or die, and then I'm out of here. I'm not going to pastor that church. And so for about 5 years and 3 months, he kept saying that. He'd come over and he'd say, Dad, you know, I can't pastor it. And I guess he prayed through one night because he came over and he said, you know, Dad, if anything happens to you, I can pastor it. And I thank the Lord that he let the Lord lead him and guide him. He said, well, I forgave everybody, and they forgave me, so I think I can pastor it. And you know what it is to be grown up in church, especially being a pastor's son. And I'm thankful that he's the pastor. And, you know, it's amazing how things work out in your life if you trust the Lord. He's always there. I was just before my husband died in January. On Jerry's birthday, I was in a major accident, and they told Ted for almost a month and a half that I wouldn't live. I lived. They said, she'll never walk. I walk. In fact, I've just been to a complete physical, and they said, well, you can't walk. And I said, I walked in here. And they said, well, how in the world did you walk in here? I said, by the grace of God. And that's what I walk by. Now, yesterday, my good leg started hurting me, and I thought, oh, I'll never make it this Sunday. And this morning, I got up, and I walked a few steps, and I thought, oh, Lord, I'm not going to make it today. And I come to church, And my leg is not hurting. I can stand. That's the only leg I can stand on, really. And God has taken it, the pain away. And I'm so thankful. It's, you know, living for God is like being, having every need met. Now, not the need you think you have, but the needs God knows you have. Because we get, sometimes we get mixed up when we think, well, everything I want, God will do. No, if he did, you wouldn't be here probably. You'd be dead somewhere or something. But God keeps us in the way he knows for us to go. And I've often prayed for something, and it didn't happen. And thank God that it didn't happen, because I know that he was in control. And you know something? We ourselves have got to let God live through us. And he will. And you know something? I've seen the meanest, crustiest old people. Well, Ted was out in the world for 10 years telling me he would never come back to this church. I just kept praying. And one day, when he first left the church, I couldn't stand it. I was laying over here on the floor. And I told God, I don't live if he's not going to make it too. And God showed me him standing right here facing the pulpit with both arms raised. I said, okay, God, that's a promise. And I'll take that as a promise, and I'm going from here. Someday he's going to be here. And, you know, I'd talk to him, and he'd say, hey, no way. He said, I might be some kind of religion someday, but it ain't going to be that one. And so he started going to churches around when the Lord started convicting him. He went to prayer meetings. He went to everything you could think of. And he'd come home and he'd say, well, no. Nah. He said, he went with a minister, a doctor that was used to go to Brother Davis's church, and he is out trying to start his own work kind. He went over his house for a while and went to prayer meeting. And one day he came home and he said, Mother, I have prayed and I've prayed, but I can't get the Holy Ghost. I said, we're having prayer meeting tonight. He said, I'm not going there. I said, I didn't ask you to, but you can go in the side door and go down there in the room, lock the door so nobody bother you, and pray. I said, because the Spirit of God is in that place. And he came up from downstairs in about 15 minutes speaking in tongues. We took him home that night speaking in tongues. And God knows a way for us. Now, he would have swore on a stack of Bibles that he would never be in this church, let alone pastor it, and see what God has done. And that's what God can do for each one of your lives. You know, he can make it anew. He can turn everything. It's just, I've been so ill at times that I didn't know if I was in that wreck. I was there. I could hear some voices sometime, but I couldn't respond. And I'd hear them discussing me dying, that, you know, I just had a few more days and that I'm not going to make it and everything. But I was completely relaxed. I said, well, God, in my mind, I just said, God, it's up to you. And the night they told Teddy, they said, well, she'll not make it through the night. And that's when he come to church here and let y'all know that he couldn't preach because I wasn't expected to live. He came back that night and brought Joby Mirafloor with him. And he came up to the bed and he said, Mama, do you know who this is? He said, and I looked up at him and I said, Joby Mirafloor. And he said, Mama, he said, you're okay. And I was okay from that time on. I had to heal up a lot, but I was okay. I have, my body is scarred in all kinds of places, but God has always been there for me. And he didn't take me around it. I could have fussed at him and said, well, look, God, I'm your child. How come you let me have this scar from my knee to my backbone? How come you let me have cancer in both breasts and have cancer and then have re-cancer? I've had cancer 3 times, and God has seen me through every time. And, you know, and he's going to see me through till he takes me home. And when that time comes, you know, that's his time, and I want it to be in his timing. I don't want to live past my time. I want to die when the Lord's ready. And the Lord has kept me down through the years, so I know that this time will be, you know, when he takes me, it will be his time. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all of you. You know, you're my family. I came out to California when I was 16 and left all my family in Arkansas. They came out for a while, but I have a lot of family and friends back there, but this is home. And Ted tries to get me to move up there where he is, but this is still home. And even though I would come to church, I just like to be close. And I love all of you. I got stories I could tell on all of you, Rick. I just love the kids. I've just grown up with them, and I still do. And you know something? I pray for all of you. Not every time I pray, but if you flash in my mind, I take that from God. God, that you want me to pray for them. And Ricky, you flash. Yeah, you've been there a lot. Just recently, too, just seems like some more. And I'm thanking God that, you know, I just want to keep praying for you. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I thank God. It's just been wonderful. You know, it's just all like Bob and Josie's girls. They've been sweethearts to me. And Lucy and me, we kind of exterminated the building here. We took a bug out that y'all never seen the like of. It looked like two marbles stuck together, didn't it? And it was crashing downstairs in one of the bowls. So we didn't know what it was or what kind it was. So we were discussing how we'd get rid of it. We decided to put it down.
This is Jairus David, Katie David's grandson. We were unable to record the end of the funeral because of technical difficulties. So this is a victory report of what happened at the end of the funeral. At the end of my grandma's tape that we played during the funeral, we got up and started to sing, and then basically it turned into an altar call where we had backsliders coming up. We had two backsliders pray through during the funeral. We had several people, most of the saints up in the front, worshiping, interceding, picking up the mantle that my grandma left. Also, an interesting footnote was we had 24-hour care for my grandma, and my cousin, little Danny, was there most of the time at the hospital with her in the couple weeks that she was in the hospital. And my grandma would wake up every once in a while and talk to the people that were caring for her. And one time she woke up and told my cousin, she said, "You're going to have a little boy and you're going to name him David." And they just, "Oh, Coco, what do you mean? You're just messing around." And then she went back to sleep and they're just laughing, talking about it, didn't take it seriously. She woke up again a while later and said, "March 14th. And they said, "What's that, Coco?" And said, "Oh, that's when you're going to have the baby." And they just kept laughing, didn't really take it seriously. Well, a week after the funeral, my dad got a call from my cousin. When she went back to Washington, she went to the doctor, had a checkup, and she's pregnant. She's been trying for 7 years, and now all of a sudden she's pregnant. And then she asked the doctor what her due date was, and the doctor said March 15th. So we thank God for this miracle that has happened here. And in dying, my grandma showed us how to live.